Rhonda. If you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to Isaiah 53. Hopefully what is a familiar passage to many of us. It's on page 731 in your pew Bibles. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. And we're going to begin reading in verse 1 and read down to verse 11. Isaiah chapter 53. Beginning in verse 1, down through verse 11. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Let's pray. God, as we come tonight, as we finish up in these last few moments, looking at this wonderful book and looking at suffering, we ask, God, that you will transfix our minds, not on Job, but on Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, we've reached the end. I told you back, I think June 1st, when we first started going through the book of Job, that we would get here by the end of the summer. And here it is, the last day in the month of August, and we are finishing out this series, looking at suffering and the Savior, the hope of the Christian in the gospel of Job. Over the course of the last 9 weeks, we have been journeying together from the very beginning in Job chapter 1 all the way up through last week, which we saw Job's restoration, this great climactic reversal of all things. Everything sad came untrue, and it presents to us the grand hope of the gospel that for you and I, everything sad will one day also come untrue. And we've been going through this, and throughout this we've been seeing really kind of the big heading, and if you have your study sheet, it's the first blank here. Really, I think we could say that the big message of Job is the wisdom of suffering. The wisdom of suffering in the presence of God. If we are reading through the Old Testament, we go through the first five books, the books of the law, we go through the narrative histories, we go through the stories of Israel's up and down, and mostly down, and God's continued faithfulness to his people, and then all of a sudden we run straight into Job, and boom, we run into these books of wisdom, and immediately we are launched into this epic story that brings us face to face. And really, if you're a parent, have you, you know, ever had to take a child? My dad had to do this to me on one occasion, or a thousand. You be the judge. And, you know, take me and just, you know, hold you by the shoulders and look you square in the eye and say, look at me while I'm talking to you. Well, the book of Job begins this section of wisdom literature where that's really what's happening. God is pulling us up by the shoulders and say, okay, we have to talk about some really big and some really hard things. We got to talk about pain. We've got to talk about hurt. Because these things matter. And life isn't a walk in roses, and it's not scampering down the middle aisle of a candy store. Life is tough. It's this real story of this real man who has it all. The United States isn't around, but he's living the good life. He's living the American dream. He is experiencing, really, you know, we talk about everyone, you know, is born with inalienable rights, and among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Job has life, liberty, and he has pursued happiness to the full. And he has it. And in a moment, it's all gone. His children are gone. His health is gone. His family is gone. His friends have betrayed him. His body is plagued with disease. Everything in the matter of a few minutes is taken away. And it's at this point that we realize that this is our story. This is your story. You and I live in a world. Seems nice and so safe and secure inside this building, doesn't it? Inside this building with a nice roof and walls, and we're fairly comfortable. And yet we live in a world where this very instant, people are dying in car wrecks, children are being diagnosed with leukemia, a spouse of 60 years is being told that the love of their life has just passed away. That is happening now. Maybe a million times over. This pretty picture that we have in our minds isn't always the case. It isn't always true. This is a hard, painful world sometimes. The book of Job is our world. And as we read through this book, as we read through these 42 chapters, I hope you've heard these questions over and over and over again. Sometimes we think that, you know, preaching is coming up and preaching something new every Sunday or every Wednesday night. Really, all preaching is nothing more than taking a hammer and striking the same nail over and over and over and over again. Hope you've heard these questions that are just raging through the book of Job. The first one, is God sufficient and is he sovereign in and of himself to be the greatest joy and pleasure in a person's life? Basically, the question is, in other words, what is the good life? Does Job have the good life because he has a lot of camels and some nice kids and a really big bank account? Or does Job have the good life because he knows God? And Satan says to God, he's a fraud. He only gives you lip service because you give him an allowance. The reason Job is happy isn't because he knows you. The reason Job is happy is because you've given him all of this junk. All this stuff, the gold and the silver, Take it away, God. And he'll realize that he doesn't have the good life anymore. And he'll curse you to your face. What is the good life? The second is, how do you and I understand and deal with a world of suffering and pain? That second layer, that second theme just rages throughout the entire book. Job is dying and he's standing on this little ash heap, knoll hillside outside the city gates. And they're discussing this question of suffering, and his three friends, quote unquote, are gathered around him and they're hurling these insults at him and over and over and over again. Why is this happening? How do I deal with it? The second question, in other words, is what do we do when the good life seems to have vanished? What do we do and how do we react when everything that we thought was good and wonderful in our life is gone? And we've seen as God quite literally blows on to center stage in the book in the presence and form of this mighty tornado, that the answer to both of these questions, both of these questions, find their answer in the presence of God. What is the good life? God. What is the good life? God giving us Himself. Not lots of land and good kids and a big house. How do we deal with suffering? How do we deal with the most fundamental questions about how we go home with achy feet and tired backs and crankiness? Most of our life is spent kind of, you know, with that in-between moderate suffering, just bad moods. How do we deal with that? Job demands an answer. Remember? Why? And Job gets God. Job gets God. It's a beautiful message. The truth that the presence and the glory of God, the sufficiency, the sweetness, the sovereignty of God is the only answer to your suffering. Why do I have spina bifida? I can raise that question to the heavens 1,000 times, but ultimately the question is just going to boomerang back to me because the answer to that question evaporates when I am lost in the goodness and greatness and glory of God Himself. The question evaporates. But I want to encourage you tonight as we turn the page. So we turn the page on the book of Job, and I'm not saying we will never return to it or you'll never hear Toby or I make a reference to it, but as we finish up this particular series in this book, that the greater glory in that already wonderful message is not simply that the wisdom of suffering is found in the presence of God, but ultimately that the answer to suffering is found in the passion of the Christ. We miss the point if we tear Job from the Bible and just read it on its own, if we see it in the grand story of what God is doing through the person of Jesus Christ. Job is wisdom, right? And we're told in Colossians chapter 2 that in Christ we find all of God's wisdom. We miss the point if we don't know that the major, major purpose of the book of Job is not for you to leave here tonight being astounded at Job's faithfulness or being astounded at Job's patience. The point, the book of Job, is that you leave here tonight absolutely out of your mind, obsessed and blown away by the sacrifice of Jesus. Because that's what it's pointing to. The message of the book perhaps could be suffering and the Savior. The hope of the Christian in the Gospel of Job. But I want to encourage you to see that the message of the book of Job is the Gospel of Job. The hope of the Christian in the suffering of the Savior. Because that's where your hope has to lie. The Gospel, the hope of the Christian in a suffering Savior. Real quickly, I think this book points to Jesus Christ in five ways. I think this book points to Jesus Christ ultimately and is ultimately fulfilled only in the person of Jesus Christ in five huge ways. Number one, Job is fulfilled in the incarnation. In the incarnation. That's a big word. It simply means God became a human. The God who created the universe. Remember God's revelation to Job? Where were you when I threw out the stars, Job? Where were you when I did this? And where were you when I did this? And can you tame Leviathan, Job? Can you do this? That God wrapped himself in skin and hair and eyelashes and toenails and teeth. That God took on flesh. Took on flesh. In Job chapter 10, if you look there with me, in Job chapter 10, Job is beginning to lose it. He's beginning to, you know, pardon the expression, to pull out his hair. He just doesn't know what's going on. And in Job chapter 10, he basically is accusing God of something. He accuses God of not knowing what it's like. He says, God, you don't know what I'm going through down here. Verse 4, this is Job asking God, have you eyes of flesh? Do you see as man sees? Are your days as the days of man? Or are your years as a man's years? Job says, God, you don't know. You don't have eyes like this, do you? You don't have hands like this. You don't know what it's like to wake up in the morning and to have all of the pain and pressure just storm in on you. You don't know what it's like. In the person of Jesus Christ, God is screaming back, yes, I do. Yes, I have eyes of flesh. Yes, I had the years of a man. I know, Job. I know exactly what it's like. We're told in the book of Hebrews that he identified with us. In every way, he became like unto his brothers. You have a God who knows what it's like to be human. He knows what it's like to live in a real world with real pain and real problems. Secondly, not only is Job fulfilled in the incarnation, but Job is fulfilled in the crucifixion. The crucifixion. Picture this for a moment. There is a man, a righteous man, who has done nothing wrong, who is taken out and who finds himself on a small incline, a small rise outside of the city walls. And he is left there to die. And friends, those who should be his friends, gather around him and they hurl insults at him and they accuse him and they say, it's your fault. You did this. You deserve this. That sounds exactly like Job chapter 3, doesn't it? But it sounds a whole lot more like John chapter 19, where a truly righteous man is taken outside the city walls and he's taken to this small incline outside the city gates and he's nailed to a piece of timber. And all of his friends abandon him. And the people that should know him, the people that he should be ruling over as king, are mocking him and accusing him and are gathering around and saying, you are a fraud. Jesus, you're a fraud. Job is going to cry to the heavens, God, where are you? God, why are you doing this to me? God. Chapter 13, verse 24. Why do you hide your face and count me as your enemy? That's Job's question. Jesus' question is, my God, why have you forsaken me? You think Job feels abandoned? The message of the gospel. Job, you think I've abandoned you? I'm going to be abandoned far more than you ever dreamed of. You don't know what it's like, Job, to be forsaken. But Jesus does. Third, Job is fulfilled in the resurrection. Job is fulfilled in the resurrection. That great passage in Job 19, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the end, my eyes shall see God. The resurrection is Jesus' triumphant vindication in securing the truth of Job's words. You're right, Job. Your Redeemer does live. Though he was slain, he has returned to life and lives forevermore. And because of that, you will live also. Because of that, you will see God. Fourth, Job is fulfilled in Christ's ascension to the right hand of the Father. Christ ascends to the right hand of the Father. Jesus victoriously goes back into the presence where he reigns as the sovereign King of the universe and as the gracious advocate of his people. Remember in Job 16, Job had a problem. The problem is he wanted to talk to God, but he said, God's God and I'm not. How can I possibly talk to him? In Job chapter 16, verse 19, Job makes this beautiful statement. We've read it before. Even now, behold, my witness is in heaven, and he who testifies for me is on high. My friends scorn me. My eye pours out tears to God, that he would argue the case of a man with God, as a son of man does with his neighbor. The good news that Christ ascended to the right hand of the Father after his resurrection is that you have someone pleading your case. 1 John chapter 1 says, I write these things to you so that you do not sin. Okay, so he says, I'm writing this because, seriously, stop sinning. But if you do sin, and let's be honest with ourselves, okay? Can we be honest? Because that same chapter says, whoever says he has no sin deludes himself. Basically, is tripping. Whoever says he has not sinned says that God's a liar. Okay, so if you are sitting here and you say, perfect, this week it's been great, haven't sinned at all, perfect, 100. 1 John says you're either crazy or you're telling God that he lies. So we could translate that phrase, if we do sin, to when we sin. What does he say? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You have an advocate. This week when you do stupid stuff and when you mess up, you fall down and you say, oh, how could I have done that again? Jesus Christ is sitting there at the right hand of the Father and he says, he is mine. And that sin, that silliness, that craziness, that's been dealt with because I have taken it away. And that's good news. What Job wanted, we have. And then finally, Job will be fulfilled ultimately. Ultimately, in Christ's return. We are not there yet. We're still living in a world of pain and torment. But this same God who binds Behemoth, who leads Leviathan, who flung the stars into the sky, who knows when the mountain goats give birth, who keeps the wild donkeys as his personal pets, who sends, a beautiful phrase in the book of Job, who sends rain on a land where no man dwells. That same God cried the cries of an infant. And though he was righteous, he died the death of a sinner. And he came back to life. And one day he is coming back again. At the end of Job's story, God showed up. And nothing was ever the same. The good news is that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ here tonight, the end of your story is going to be that God shows up and nothing is ever the same again. Beautiful line from a book I read a while back talking about Simeon, the aged priest in the temple. Jesus, the baby, is brought into the temple for his circumcision, his dedication, 8 days after being born in Bethlehem. And Simeon, who has been waiting for God's Messiah, Simeon runs up and he takes the Christ child in his hands, and Simeon says, God, now that my eyes have seen your salvation, let me depart in peace. And the author made the comment that one look at Jesus, one look into the eyes of Jesus, and Simeon knew that it was time to go home. And when we look into his eyes, we will know the same exact thing. Why do we suffer? Why do we hurt? Why do we die? Why do we get sick? Why do bad things happen to good people? The greatest wonder is, why would God suffer? And why would Jesus die for messed up, broken, hurting people like you and me, to take it all away? That is the one thought that should carry us out of here tonight and the rest of our lives. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the revelation of yourself in the person of your Son. Truly, you have borne our sorrows. You have carried our griefs. You have died our deaths. And in you we have life. In you we have life, not simply existence, but we have life. And ultimately we are triumphant, knowing that the end of our story is just the beginning of an unending story where there is no more death, and there is no more cancer, and there is no more disability, and there is no more pain, and every tear is wiped away, because we will see your face. Dismiss us in that grace. In Jesus' name. Amen.